as Sarah shared, our Old Testament lesson comes to us from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. Let us listen to God's word. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. Now at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow so dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go lie down again." So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, "Samuel, Samuel!" So he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But again Eli said, "I did not call you, my son. Go and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. But the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and so he went up to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down. For if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lie down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then Samuel said, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of anyone who hears tingle. On the day that I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from the beginning to the end, for I have told him I'm about to punish his house forever because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be expiated by a sacrifice or offering forever." Well, Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. You are with us, God, here and now and always. So open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to your faithful presence in our midst, that we might hear your call and so respond by saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A central Taoist teaching is that of Pu, or the principle of the uncarved block. Benjamin Hoff, the author of The Tao of Pu, as in Winnie the Pooh, says this: "The essence of the principle of the uncarved block is that things in their original simplicity contain their own natural power, power that's easily spoiled or lost when that simplicity is changed. Degmin Dao writes about this principle through a story, saying, "Once there was a child who so longed to grow up that he followed in the ways of his father. He sought to take on all of his father's habits and his practices, both good and bad. When his father began to grow worried that his son was rushing to grow too quickly, was rushing to embody the practices and habits of adulthood with such fervor, he stopped him and invited him to take him to the home of a sculptor of the figures for the temple. He showed his sons the statues in their various stages of completion and said, 'Son, I am more like one of these finished statues. I have my accomplishments and I have my faults. Once the figure has been carved, though, we cannot change the position of its arms. But you, my son, you are like the pieces of wood that remain in the yard, still to take shape.'" Our story for today takes us into another temple, a temple where we meet a young boy named Samuel in all his rich simplicity. The text tells us even that Samuel had not yet known the Lord. Young Samuel, we know, spent most of his life in the temple, ministering by the side of Eli, the high priest. This boy, who had been virtually prayed into existence by his mother Hannah, was then dedicated to God's service by an amazing mother who knew that God's gift was not for her own keeping. So Samuel's life starts to take on shape in the inner sanctum of the temple, at a time we are told when the word of God was rare. So Samuel sleeps by the Ark of the Covenant in the dark of the night and hears his name called three times. And after assuming, as most of us would, that the person in the next room was calling his voice, he runs to the priest's side saying, "Here I am, what can I do?" Eli simply tells him, "Go back to bed," as every parent has done one time or another when a child has wakened in the middle of the night, stirred by overactive imaginations. But yet it is soon that Eli, a man with failing vision, starts to see what is going on. And the next time that Samuel rushes to his bedside, he says, "Go back. And this time you are to say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And even though the word that God has for Samuel is one of judgment against the household of Eli, Eli submits himself to the word of God as it is delivered to him through the untrained lips of this very young boy, knowing that Samuel is a prophet of God's own choosing, God's instrument in the world. As we continue along this Lenten journey of faith, we recognize that God doesn't just engage our spirits and touch our lives during liturgical seasons or holy days. With intention this year, we are seeking to pay attention to God always with us through the stages that we can mark by days passing on a calendar, or through stages that carry more of a symbolic, heavy weight in our lives as they point to our own personal growth. Youth is a stage of life where the learning of life's lessons is rapid. If we look at youth as that stage in life where the bookends are training wheels and car wheels, we know that the season of this time of life is marked by rapid and intense physical, emotional, and spiritual growth. This is the stage of incubation for independent living, where children and youth are nurtured ideally in the home or care of loving adults who are able to help them discern and name the gifts they possess for God's service, so that they might engage the world on their own and contribute to the world around them. And like the father in the Taoist principle parable, we adults hope that youth have a time that is marked with certain freedoms. But if we were to pick those freedoms, they would include freedoms from certain responsibilities, like paying bills and making major decisions. Freedom from certain worries and freedom from certain consequences. But as loving adults try as our best to insulate kids from the cares and troubles of the world, we learn what every 10th grade English student learns, that youth is marked inevitably by a loss of innocence, where kids encounter in some way the reality that pain and loss are a part of human existence, as sure as birth and death. And youth start to realize that there are real consequences for real choices, consequences that cannot be erased by a 3-minute timeout on the bottom stair. Youth realize that there is, in fact, such a terrible thing as conditional love, where we are judged and accepted by the way we look, how much money we have, who we know, and what we do for someone else. But as we learn from Samuel, youth are not the only ones who have lessons to learn. As in the exchange with Eli and Samuel, these opportunities for learning and for teaching go both ways. In fact, we find out from Eli that we cut off a tremendous opportunity for personal and communal growth if we turn off the voices of those in our community, those youth, who themselves possess a wellspring of insights and gifts. We fail ourselves and kids and our community of faith if we relegate youth to being the ones who have something to learn, and if we claim as adults that we alone are the teachers. We risk, in fact, missing a call from God if we ignore the questions, the presence, and the wisdom of our youth. If Eli had kept sending Samuel back to his bed, Samuel, and Israel would have missed out on God's new thing. They all would have missed out on the reality that God was speaking in a very real and present way to a community of faith in a time where the word of God was rare. Now, it's true that if Eli had ignored Samuel's cries in the night, he himself would have missed out on a word of judgment against his own family. But he likewise would have missed out that God was doing a new thing in Israel. He would have missed out on the good news that God was talking again, that God was anointing a prophet to speak to God's people. He would have missed out on the realization that although his own sons had gone astray, Eli had raised up a young boy to be open to the call of the Spirit and had sufficiently equipped him to answer that call. Now, like Eli, we adults need to be open to youth, to include them in our community, to welcome their insights, and to affirm their gifts. Our attitude should not be one of dismissal or segregation. We should not see youth's place in this church as the third floor classrooms or the ground floor bowling alley. We should find opportunities to engage in community and conversation together, always viewing our kids and youth as partners on this unique journey of faith. Like Eli, we need to commit ourselves to cultivating that sense of purpose within them. And that can look a lot of different ways. That might mean teaching Sunday school or volunteering at our Club 116 youth group. It might mean assisting a teaching artist at Hope Academy or tutoring kids on the second floor 3 nights a week. It could mean signing up for a local mentoring program that engages kids in our public schools. It might mean simply being an engaged parent or grandparent or aunt or uncle or neighbor. But it also might mean smiling at the youth who are serving as ushers next Sunday, or complimenting an acolyte on their presence in worship. It might mean encouraging the high school senior you know is applying for college and checking in to see how that application process is going. It might mean stopping for that extra minute after church while a five-year-old shows you which tooth is coming loose this week. It might mean thanking a teenager who has packed your bags at the grocery store, or giving up the task of cutting your grass to the neighbor who is looking to earn some pocket change at 10 years old, or maybe 12. It also might mean writing a letter to your local or state or national congressperson, advocating that every child and youth will have access to a quality education, to food, nourishing, healthy food for 3 meals a day, and adequate health care. One of the most important lessons that we have to learn from Eli today is the willingness to engage, the willingness for the teacher to be the student when the time is right. Even as Eli's acceptance of Samuel's prophecy meant an end to life as he knew it, Eli submitted to God's word through Samuel, trusting that God was at work in Samuel's life. Now, more often than not, accepting that God is at work in and among the children and youth in our midst does not mean an end to life as we know it. It's okay. But this willingness to be both teacher and student is an invitation to be discerning, to be discerning about what new thing God is up to in our midst, to invite partnership with those for whom we have taken care, to encourage those that we have sometimes said, be quiet, shh, shh, to speak up and say, here I am. I'm yours. Use me, God. Use me. It's an opportunity to look at life and faith in fresh new ways, to increase our connectionalism and deepen community. It's exciting. Now, in an effort to take us all on this journey of learning together, I started a conversation with some of the youth in this church a few weeks ago. I asked them if there was anything you could say to the adults of this church without me mentioning your name, without your parents knowing it was you. What would you say? Now, while each kid is unique, and their unique answers may be quite different, and I encourage you to find them out, here are some themes that surfaced in our conversations together. First, we need to know that youth have minds of their own. They have ideas that are important. They have ideas about which they care passionately, and they want for us to listen to them. They want for us to create time in our relationships with them in the life of our faith community, to not be the talkers and the instructors and the bosses of them, but to be listeners, inviting opportunities of conversation to find out what's going on in their lives, what is important to them, and not judging it just because it might not be what's important to you too. But to seek out their input, to ask for their wisdom, to recognize that their perspective has value in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our church. And believe it or not, they want some freedom to try new things, even if they know there is a risk of failing. They know they will learn through their own failures too. But they don't want you to push them off of the high diving board. They want you to be close enough that you can grab a hold when they need to be drawn to safety. And in case you didn't know, just like us. They want to be accepted and not changed. They know that they have gifts to offer. They know that they have meaningful contributions to make, and they want opportunities to share their gifts and to create and to share the gifts that they have and contribute to the church. And they want you to remember that just because they're kids does not mean they're bad or do bad things. They think that kids get a bad rap in our culture. And they want you to know that kids at this church are pretty savvy. They're responsible and loving, and they want to do well. Yet even when they mess up, as every kid and every adult does, they do not want to be on display just because they are at the mercy of their parents' discipline. They know that we will all make mistakes, and they want opportunities to move on from those mistakes. They don't want their misdeeds to be publicized, to be whispered about. They don't want to be judged today for mistakes of the past. They want adults to know that even mistakes are just a part of the larger story. They want the larger story to be told. And they want the freedom to move on. Now the gift comes next. The youth of this church shared that they want you to know that they love ELPC. In fact, most of them don't feel like they come to church because their parents are making them or they have to. They come to church because they want to, because they love it here, because they know this is a special community that has instilled values in them that they treasure, because they know that there are friends here who accept them and teachings they need to learn. And all of them said that if they stay in Pittsburgh after they graduate from college, they want to stay here. That ELPC is their home. They want you to know they have a stake in the church. Not just the church of the future, but the church of today, and want to be included in decision making. They want to be thought of as people who help make ELPC special. It's no mistake, friends, that God called Samuel when he was a boy. It's happened over and over again in Scripture, hasn't it? God called that young girl Mary to give birth to God's own son. God anointed that youngest boy David that he might be the leader of Israel. God even called Timothy to be Paul's faithful disciple to go out and share the good news of the gospel. Because God knew that these youth would say yes without calculating the cost, without being afraid of the judgment of their peers. They would dive in head first, take the plunge without trying to figure out what the ramifications might be. They just would say, sure, you see my gifts? I'll use them. Just tell me what to do. Youth have a way of teaching us how to surrender to God in meaningful ways. And so to the adults here, let us learn from Samuel and Eli how to both be teacher and student, how to open our ear to the persistent call of the God who has made us and created us for a purpose. Let us value the youth in our midst. Let us pay attention, too, to how God is at work in their lives, too. And to the kids, God has made you. God loves you. God has given you a purpose. Don't be afraid. Answer yes. May all of us know, whether the word of God seems rare in our day or not, that God is speaking loud and clear to us, God's children of any age. May we have the humility and the openness of God's servants, Eli and Samuel, that our prayer might be, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Amen.
Would you pray with me, please? Dearest Lord, here in this moment, bring us to an awareness of your presence with us, surrounding us, within us, as close as the air that we breathe. What can we say to you that you do not already know? And yet our love for you and our trust in you compel us to pray. We are so grateful, Lord, for this life that you give to us, for the people who surround us, for the love that is within us. Today, we most especially give you praise for the gift of youth, for the way that you create us as vulnerable and helpless and teach us and guide us as we grow and discover and become. We thank you for the vibrancy, the innocence, and the passion of youth. And we offer to you all of your young people, holding them in our love and praying for them. That they might have a sense of your love and ours. Asking for them the grace of your protection and guidance. And longing for them the blessing of a future with hope. We ask that you would give us the ability to accept them for who they are, to give them the freedom to try, and to offer them the assurance and support when they fail, to listen to their wisdom, to be open to their creativity and energy and passion. We pray, O Lord, not only for these, your young people, but for all your children, young and old. For all of those who slept last night without shelter, or begin this day without food. We pray for those who will be exposed this day to violence, or who will know the chill of fear. We pray for those who struggle with depression, despair, or addiction. We pray for those whose bodies fail them, who face medical trials, or whose minds are slowly slipping away. We pray for those who live in loneliness, grief, hatred, or shame. O Lord, we pray for our nation, so divided, so petty, so broken, a nation which thrives on war. And we pray for your world, which we have scarred with our greed and negligence and stained with the blood of your children. Show us once more, O Lord, the ways that make for peace. Help us to turn our swords into plowshares and our fear into love. For we pray in the name of the one who came to teach us of your love, even as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.